New Year with you guys this Sabbath. And our new theme. If you look up on the slide there, you can see our new theme for the first quarter of this year. Our pastoral team have decided that this theme will be kind of the guiding force of this first quarter. Not a sermon series per se, just a guiding theme. So I've chosen this as my sermon title today. So before we get into it, Happy New Year. 2019, isn't that crazy? Time just flies. And where has the last year gone? And 1 year since we got married, nearly. So did anyone set any New Year's resolutions for this year? Hands up. Is anyone game enough to share? I've got a roaming mic. Hands up, anyone?
Colin have I gone on a, is it going?
Yeah. Should be, yeah.
Gone on a detox diet. Ooh. The last 6 months. We've been on it for 4 days. And I've lost 2 kilos already.
Wow. Okay. Maybe we need to do that. anyone else? Anyone else game enough? Oh, wish I today. Oh, we got one.
Two things I'd like to say. One is, I'd like to paraphrase Paul. I'd like to know nothing but Jesus Christ among us in this coming year. And the other one is, I stand before you kind of a miracle. Over 6 months ago, I was diagnosed with almost leukemia. Now I am actually clear of everything. And so praise the Lord for that.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing. Anyone else? Maybe one more person?
Yes, I'm going to lose weight.
Yeah, we're both trying to get fit this year, which hasn't gone that well for me because my knee's already hurting after a few days. So if I'm limping around a little bit by the end of it, then by the end of the sermon, you know why. But New Year's resolutions, I've never really been a big New Year's resolution person. Why? Probably just because of the many times that I have failed before or it just hasn't worked. And so you kind of go, what's the point? Well, this year I actually did decide to set some goals. I've decided to set some resolutions. So we've mentioned getting fit, being healthy, cutting out, you know, sugars, processed foods, getting up earlier in the morning to really set up my day well. There's a number of things I've set in place. So what's changed? Why have I suddenly decided to set goals? The reason why is because I thought back to a couple of years in my life when I did set goals, the goal-driven periods of my life. And they have been the most productive, powerful, and most full of growth and change. Those periods have not been many, unfortunately. I can distinctively think of maybe 2 years of my life where I was very intentional about goals, and the results were amazing. Both were actually in high school. Something about the naive, impressionate youth's mind, right? The power of this young mind and the dreams that have no bounds. But let me give you the background to the story that led me to these 2 productive years of my life. So as a child, I desperately wanted to win a medal. Like, desperately. Now, on the screen, you see a set of Olympic medals. Now, my desire wasn't quite that ambitious, but I did want to win a medal at school. So at the time, I was attending Heritage College. I was in primary school, and there was a number of sports events throughout the year. So this one sports event came up during my first year at Heritage College, and it was called the Cross Country Carnival. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar, as the name suggests, it's more of a long distance run across some bushland, and at the time that was hosted at a school known as Ironbark Primary School. So some of you guys might be familiar with it, some of you may have even gone to that school. So my first year at Heritage, I had no idea what this event was. We were forced by the teachers to do a couple of runs around the oval before this big event. And then one day, we'd get on the bus, we'd go for this really long bus ride to the other side of Melbourne, what it seemed like, and we arrive at Ironbark Primary School. get out of the bus. We're like, okay, you guys have to line up. So we all line up. And then the big starting point. Ready, get set, go. We all start running for our lives. I'm running. My legs are burning. My lungs are burning. I'm running for my life. I'm trying to give it my best. And within 20 or 30 meters, I had to slow down to a walk. And I realized that I was at the back of the line. And behind me, well, behind me was no one actually. I was about a third of the way through the track and I saw a whole bunch of kids already running back past me the other way, back to the finish line. And my friend and I, which were both not really the sporty type, were the last two kids. So I kind of came in second last, she came in last. So I was a little bit disappointed. I was like, look, I like to do well, but, you know, I didn't really have a big idea of, you know, of this being a big deal. So I was like, oh, it's okay, you know, I lost a race, oh well. But then it happened, the medal ceremony. The top three runners in each race were called to the stands and presented a medal, gold, silver, bronze. And then my world changed. I looked at those shiny pieces of metal and I wanted one. I still remember being on the bus on the way back to school. I think I was about eight at this point in time. And I was looking at one of the girls who had won a medal and I was like, wow, what is that? Why did you get that? And then I found out that these are things you get when you win. So I got home and I told my parents, I have to get a medal. Next year, I'm getting a medal at Cross Country Carnival. So I may have run around the backyard for a couple of days and then just gone on with my life and forgotten all about it. So next year comes along. And the school tells us it's cross-country carnival time again. The teachers make us do our laps around the oval again. And then race day comes again. So this time I'm like, that's it. This time I'm getting a medal. Again, we're all standing in line at Iron Bark Primary School. The shout came, ready, set, go. Again, I run for my life with all my might. I push my burning legs, my burning lungs to keep moving. I'm like, this year I'm going to get there. After what seemed like an eternity, the realization dawned on me. It had only been 20 meters, and I was at the back of the group again. The realization quickly began to dawn. My dream was moving further and further away from my sight. Very soon, I slowed down to a walk, and the same pattern repeated again as the year before, except this time, I came last. I still remember the last 100 meters when I arrived towards the end, or 50 meters, and I started jogging again towards the end, and the tears started burning my eyes, and I was sobbing my way to the finish line. And that year I watched the medal ceremony with so much loss and so much grief that I missed out on this prize. But you see, there was one problem. I was not ready, and I was definitely not set for this race. I had done no solid preparation for this. I had no concrete goals to help me to a place where I was able to run long distances with speed and resilience. I had not worked on having a resilient mindset for this race. I just hadn't planned, trained, or set any goals. So now I want to fast forward to high school, where again in year seven, I quickly realized that there was these shiny pieces of metal up for grabs again. However, this time there was heaps of them for various disciplines, and maybe this was my chance. Sports is not my thing. So in year eight, I set out to get the academic award, which came with a medal. Again, no specific goals, no plan. Do you think I got it? No. But in year nine, the game finally changed for me. I had matured a little bit more and I realized that I'm capable of this, but I actually need to put a plan in place. I realized I need to be strategic. So as I entered year nine, I set some goals. I put a plan in place, and it wasn't just to do with study, it was every area of my life. I realized I needed to be strategic. So I set targets for my tests, I set plans for my homework, and most importantly, I set my mind positively to keep pushing forward, even if there was a setback. But then something happened. I began enjoying the journey. I began finding great satisfaction in the small wins throughout the year. The tests that I had done better in than last time, all that homework I had gotten done ahead, the leaps that I had made in every area of my life, my education, my academics, sports, art, fitness, music, everything. And for the first time in my life, I realized that to be successful, I didn't have to beat anyone. I just needed to be better than my own previous record. You see, all those years it had been about the medal, but now I was at the point where, even if I didn't get the medal, I knew that I had moved forward and progressed and grown. But to complete the story, I did get my medal. I was so excited. I actually got 2 medals that year. It was very unexpected, but really, like I said, it was just the topping on the cake. Icing on the cake. You see, goals, purpose, and planning changed my whole perspective. The power of goal setting has been acknowledged by many, and I want to just go through a few. American poet, writer, and historian Bill Copeland wrote, "The trouble with not having a goal is that you can spend your life running up and down the field and never score." American actor, director, martial artist, and martial art instructor and philosopher Bruce Lee wrote, "A goal is not always meant to be reached. It often serves simply as something that we aim at." So achieving our goals is fantastic, but that's not the most important thing about setting goals. It's about the type of person we become along the way. Italian sculptor, painter, architect, and poet of the High Renaissance, Michelangelo, wrote, "The great danger for most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our aim too low and achieving our mark." You see, there are no benefits from playing small. Canadian educator and hierarchologist Lawrence J. Peter said, "If you don't know where you are going, you will probably end up somewhere else." This premise that highly successful individuals have an extremely clear vision of where they are going. Les Brown, an American motivational speaker, author, radio DJ, former television host, and former politician, wrote, "Shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you'll land among the stars." When you dream big and shoot for the moon, you are forcing yourself to get out of your comfort zone. Zig Ziglar, American author, salesman, and motivational speaker, "If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. If you don't set goals for your life, then it's almost certain you'll be disappointed with your results." And of course, the British writer and lay theologian C.S. Lewis, "You are never too old to set another goal or dream another dream." There is no such thing as being too old to set another goal. Goals are powerful. They give us direction. They set us up for success. They put the focus on improving ourselves, not on beating others. They channel our efforts and energies into something worthwhile, something that we really want. So here's the thing. Most of us will probably agree that this philosophy is fantastic. We should all apply it to our studies. Year 12s, any year 12s coming into next year? Take note. What about our businesses, our hobbies, our dreams, our work? It's a fantastic philosophy. So why not our Christian walk? What is so different about the Christian walk that we often don't think to plan and be strategic in it? Well, we are saved by faith, not by works, right? Sure, and that is completely true. Praise be to God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would save us and pave a way for an eternity with him. We are saved by his merits. But then what? Do we just sit in the same spot and wait? My husband touched on this in his sermon last week, that there is another component of our spiritual journey, and it is called sanctification. Justification is the part where we are accepted, adopted, and endowed with an inheritance, but sanctification is the part where we grow, the part where we are transformed closer and closer to the likeness and purposes of God, the part where we grow deeper in sync with God. And as you can see, it's not always a direct uphill journey. There are times where it might go down for a bit. There are moments where it's valleys and peaks. But overall, it is a journey of growth. And there are different areas where we grow. We can grow in maturing affection for Christ. We grow in a maturing understanding of our God. And we grow in a maturing obedience to his call. And it is not a journey of perfection. It is a journey of a maturing dependence on Christ. So here are a few questions I want to ask you before we head into the rest of our sermon. I want to challenge you to ask yourself these questions, not just today, but for the rest of the year. Have you grown in your spiritual walk in the last year? If you look back on where you were a year ago, have you progressed? Have you stayed in the same place or taken a couple of steps back? You'll know the answer in your heart. The second question is, where do you want to see yourself spiritually 1 year from now? And the third question is, what will it take for you to get there? Now, our journey for the rest of this sermon won't address each of these specifically, but it will point us in the right direction in helping us to find the answers to these questions. And I want you to keep these questions in the back of your mind throughout. So for the rest of this sermon, I want to look at what the Bible says about strategic growth in our spiritual lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. It's up on the slides as well. So reading from verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's a really interesting passage, isn't it, to describe the Christian life? I mean, we may think of the Christian life as a journey, as a walk, even as a tree where the faith of the mustard seed is planted and then grows into a big, strong, leafy tree. But a race doesn't seem to have quite the same ring, does it? I mean, a walk and a journey come with the perks of the sights you see along the way, the people you get to know. The tree growing, that seems pleasant and flourishing. But a race, why would he use the analogy of a race? All I think of when I think of a race is muscles burning, lungs burning, fierce competition, and coming last in primary school. Not a pleasant picture. So why does Paul use this analogy here? I want to look at three things that this passage tells us about the Christian life and why Paul may have used it as an analogy. So firstly, winning a race involves a prize. Now, this is the good part. This is the part you wanted to hear, right? That there is a prize at the end of this race. You see, Paul's writing to a group of people that were very familiar with the concept of a significant or the significance of a race. Every 2 years, Corinth itself was the location of the Isthmian Games, which were second in fame only to the Olympic Games. In fact, Paul's stay in Corinth during his second missionary journey probably coincided with one of these games. More than that, though, the whole entertainment of the ancient Roman Empire surrounded the games. Games could consist of things like the Olympics involving athletics, javelin, discus. They could consist of fights and battles like the gladiators. Either way, there was always a prize and there was always only one winner. In the Olympics, the winner would receive a wreath on their head, and the prizes varied from valuable objects, as you can see on this slide, bags of money, to even an honorary citizenship in a different town or a statue in their home city. Sometimes cities competed to offer the highest prizes. In some games, such as gladiator games, the prize was even the person's own freedom from slavery. So the Corinthian people were well acquainted with the significance of winning a race back then. However, Paul is bringing us back to reality here and saying that all of those prizes pale in comparison to the importance and significance of the race we are running and the reward at the end. Our eternal gift is infinitely greater than any trophy and medal that an athlete may hold, and infinitely greater than the honor even that may come with it. And nothing deserves our attention and care more than this race. An eternal crown and eternity with Christ is what awaits us at the end of this race. This prospect is far more valuable and important than anything we can achieve in this life. So let's face it, how often do we just plod along through this life, acting as if the pressures, demands, and expectations have eternal significance? Sure, we may not say it that way, but when we really think about it, sometimes that job promotion, that car, that house, that financial breakthrough overshadows everything else. But Paul is reminding us that these are temporary crowns and they will pass away. And in the large scheme of things, they really mean nothing. So we better realize which prize is the important one. And by using this analogy of a race, Paul is reminding us of the significance of the prize. It is more important than any prize you will ever fight for. So number two, running in a race requires discipline and strict training. It's not just a passive exercise where we sit and reap the rewards. No, Paul says we need to go into strict training. So what does strict training look like? Do you know what kind of training is required to win in sports? Well, let's take a look at a few examples. Usain Bolt, a Jamaican retired sprinter, is an 8-time Olympic champion and a triple world record holder. He became the fastest man in the world through some of the hardest workouts in the world. His training time? 3 hours a day. Which is actually not that much, you'll find out very soon. Bolt once posted a video on Instagram in which he had trained so hard that he started to throw up at the side of the track. Bolt always completes his reps regardless of the pain and the suffering he is experiencing. Some of you may not know, but he actually suffered from scoliosis when he was a child. So it's actually quite amazing that he was able to achieve what he has by gearing his workouts towards strengthening his back and core. So he spends about 90 minutes a day in the gym, but he also has a separate workout for building his muscles and being able to move faster. Andy Murray, 3-time Grand Slam tennis champion, Andy Murray exercises 5.5 hours a day. He also eats a high-protein diet consisting of a total of 5,500 calories. Now, these are carefully planned calories. They're not just chocolate and chips, okay? He also meditates daily to help him focus. Jessica Ennis-Hill, the gold medal heptathlete, trains 6 hours a day. She mixes up her routine to surprise herself and her body from circuit training, including crunches, press-ups, jumps, planks, dips, to sprints. Here's the whopper, Conor McGregor. Irish professional mixed martial artist and boxer. He is a former Ultimate Fighting Championship featherweight and lightweight champion. He trains 8 whopping hours a day. Full-time job. When once asked of his training, he said, "I wake up, I drink water, I stretch, I begin to loosen up, and then I continue moving throughout the day. I'll hit the gym, I'll take a class of taekwondo, yoga, sometimes I'll box. Variety is the best way." He added that he's always eating good food and you'll rarely catch him eating out. And last one, Ronda Rousey, 6 hours a day. She's an American professional wrestler, actress, author, mixed martial artist, and she trains 6 hours. She follows a particular diet which involves whole nutrient-rich ingredients for muscle building. And she doesn't count at calories, but she will have healthy foods as much as possible. You see, for athletes, training consumes their lives. And there is a lot of discipline in every area of their lives. Their training, their diet, their sleep schedule, their thinking. And it's regular, it's consistent, day in and day out. You know, when I was learning the violin, it was quite interesting because sometimes you'd practice weeks and weeks just to get a grasp of a certain passage and only to pretty much lose it within a couple of days of not practicing. Yeah, I mispracticed a couple of times. And what about those toned abs in the gym? You can lose those pretty quick if you don't keep training. Paul says, "I strike a blow to my body to make it my slave." This is hard discipline. He's not talking about literal physical training, though. He's talking about spiritual discipline, being conscious of the things that pull us away from God and not letting them get in the way, being aware of our sinful ways and how the sinful man inside of us, with all our pride and striving, can take over, and continually submitting that to God and asking him to take control. But again, why do we need this? Haven't we already been saved? Don't we just sit back and relax? The discipline and training in our spiritual lives is not for God to accept us more. The training is for us. The training is to keep us focused on what's most important and what is real. You see, God won't remove his gift, but we can remove ourselves from it. So our spiritual walk is not just a seat on the sidelines where we watch the race. It's not even a jog of a couple of laps. It's getting right in there and getting ourselves race ready. So number two, Paul uses this analogy of a race to remind us that this journey requires intentional, strict training and discipline. And number three, winning a race requires intentionality and purpose. Paul says that sure, he goes into strict training, but he's not just aimlessly beating the wind. He says he has a clear purpose and a clear strategy. He has goals, he has a plan, and he aligns everything he does with this plan and purpose. You see, each of the athletes that we just talked about, they don't just randomly fit 6 hours of training into their day. Each one has a purpose, each one has a strategy, and it's not just to win a medal. It's to become the best they can be in their sport. It's constantly being better at the race because you know what? They have a passion for the race. They get up early every day to prepare for it. They do grueling training. They plan their diet, even their leisure time. Ultimately, they fall in love with the race. They fall in love with the game. And the prize is just the icing on the cake. They have a clear purpose. Do you know why I didn't win a medal in primary school? Because I barely trained, I set no goals and I had no strategy. I was running aimlessly. But do you know what the honest truth is? I hated the race. I hate running. And I still do today. I absolutely hate it. It's the one thing I just can't bring myself to do. I hated the journey. I just wanted the medal. And you see, in year 9, things changed for me. I fell in love with the journey and the purpose of the journey in bettering myself. My focus and my life became about the journey. Every little step along the way became about the journey. And I finally developed the answer to the why I was doing this, the purpose. And it wasn't just because I wanted a prize anymore. It was because I wanted to become better at what I was doing. It was because I loved the journey. Ultimately, God wants us to be in love with him and in love with the journey of getting to know him and growing with him. Because there's no point winning a prize if you don't love the sport. And there is no point winning a crown of eternal life if we are not loving the journey of growing closer to our Lord and becoming more like him. There is no point running the race if you don't know why you are doing it and how you are going to run it. You see, in Luke 14:28-23, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." This journey is about being a disciple. This journey is about giving everything we have to this journey. Not just our Sabbath attendance, not just today, but everything we do during the week, our waking, our exercising, our working, everything is to worship God and grow closer to him. So how is your spiritual race looking? Have you considered the costs? Have you considered the strategy? Have you considered the why and the purpose behind it? How are you training? What are your goals for this year? So I want to tie this all up. I want to leave you with something really practical to consider as you pray about being purposeful and intentional in your spiritual journey this year. I recently came across a really good article that summarized 5 key spiritual growth points, and I would really like to challenge you with these. They fall under an acronym, GHOST, from the Holy Ghost, because we need the Holy Ghost in this journey. So I want to share these with you. Firstly, get with God. Maybe this year you need to set some specific goals to really set aside time with God and just to be with Him. We live such full lives that just consume every minute of our day, and we almost need to designate priority to things by scheduling them in and blocking out uninterrupted time. So it may be time to start that journey, and it may start with just 5 minutes, but be intentional and get with God. Humble yourself. You know, the Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall, and you don't want to be falling down and injuring yourself during a race. The reality is, when we are full of ourselves, we are limiting space for God. So maybe this is a year to practice humility. Maybe it's a year to start prioritizing His goals over ours. Number 3, obey what the Spirit tells you to do. You know those times you felt convicted to talk to someone, to help someone, to say or do something, and you've ignored it. I've had those. Maybe this is the year to step out of your comfort zone and to actually obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. S, specialize in your spiritual gifts. And what better way to really get into this race and partner with God for the kingdom than by putting to work your spiritual gifts? If you don't know what they are, come speak to Pastor Yoshi or Sylvia or myself or one of the elders, and we can hook you up with a spiritual gifts test. And you know what? Maybe when you find out your spiritual gift, you can actually get out of your comfort zone and start putting it into practice here in church or even outside of church. And the last one, test everything against the Word. Know your scriptures. Let God speak to you through them. Maybe this is a year where you really get to know what you believe for yourself. Maybe you have grown up and come to church your whole life, but still don't know why you do what you do and why you believe what you believe. Maybe this is a year to start Bible studies, to join a small study group, or just to increase your own personal time in the Word. Again, if that's something for you, come and speak to our pastor, come and speak to one of the elders, and take that step. So let's bring it back full circle. Have you grown in your spiritual walk last year? Where do you want to see yourself spiritually 1 year from now? And what will it take for you to get there? Paul says in the Bible, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, and that you may grow this year." Amen.